who went to the Festival of Lights in Montesano last night? It was for once not raining? Is that what I heard? Is that true? My goodness. My girls still had the sniffles and were like, should we take them to go stand outside? Probably not. So we went and drove around. Anyway, let's all clear my throat. All right, before it's still there, I'm going to take some. I didn't even have coffee, really, guys, like 2 sips this morning. All right, let's pray before we get started, shall we? Lord God, thank you so much for your presence. Thank you, Father God, for Christmas. Thank you, Lord, that you came to us. And Lord, we just want to honor you and bless you this morning, Father God. So Lord, we set our hearts and our affection and our attention on you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, speak to us through your word this morning. We want to leave here changed and transformed by your presence. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 So I'm going to tilt this. It's dark up here. Okay. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. We are living in exciting times, aren't we? We're living after Jesus came, died, rose again for you and for me. We've been talking about how Jesus is the face of God. I'm sorry for you guys who are over here. The light bulb's out and it's on order, but it's not here yet, so I'm really sorry. We should warn people next time. Sit over here. Anyway, so we've been talking about how Jesus is the face of God. He's the face of the franchise. He is the face of God because he is God, right? Jimmy was speaking the last few weeks, and he was talking about how Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies. And some of those were things that people can't fabricate. Like, you can't choose where you're born or who you're born to or where you move when you're an infant. And you can't choose how you die, generally. So these are things that were prophesied 700 years before he even came into existence. And so Jesus himself also said that he was God. He didn't leave any question in our mind if, oh, was he just a good man? Was he a good prophet? Was he a good pastor? Did he just love a lot of people? No, he said he was God. And so because he said he was God, we're left with two options, like C.S. Lewis says, and I'm not going to quote it because he says it better, but basically he is God, part of the Trinity, and the only one who can die for our sins and actually set us free. Or he's a liar and a lunatic, and we might as well just, I don't know, watch Christmas movies and eat cookies and wait till everything wraps up. But anyway, so as a child, I had the privilege of my parents telling me about Jesus at a young age. So as a child, I approached him with childlike blind faith, you know, like, yeah, if that's what my parents said is true, that's what's true. And now as an adult, I'm committed to him based on how he's changed my life. He has completely changed my life. I've experienced that myself. And also, because I'm kind of somebody who likes to research a lot, there is so much evidence for Jesus of the Bible. There's so much evidence for his death, burial, and resurrection that's not just in the Bible, that's in other sources at that time. So now, I don't just approach him because of what he's done on the inside of me, but I love him with my brain and my heart. And so my desire for everyone else is that they would also come to a place where they can love him with their brain and their heart, because he cares about both. So at some point, each one of us is going to have to decide what we're going to do with the person of Jesus. Because he really existed. He really died. There's a lot of people who said he came back to life. And he said he was God and he was going to die for our sins. So all of us have to come to a point where we're like, what am I going to do with Jesus? So, Jesus says, now I lost my place because, yes, okay. So, we've been talking about that, right? And last week we talked about how the problem of sin, right? We talked about, what is sin, by the way? Sin is anything contrary to God's character. We can name off a bunch of things, but it all boils down to anything contrary to God's character, because he's the creator, he got to set the boundaries, right? So we also learned last week that God takes sin seriously. Jesus takes sin seriously. He didn't minimize it. He didn't excuse it. Jimmy talked last week about, poopy diapers. If you want to go back, you can listen to that one. But basically, he doesn't tolerate us sitting in our filth. He doesn't tolerate us having a little bit of cancer. Oh, that's fine. It's just a little bit. No, it's going to grow. If you don't get that thing out, it's going to grow. And so because he's a good father, he's committed to setting us free from our sin, not just letting us live in it. So Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God doesn't tolerate that which destroys his kids. So he sent us a rescuer. I love this verse, Galatians 4:4-5. It's not on your notes, but it's so good. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship." This is the good news. This is Christmas, right? At the right time, Jesus stepped into our existence to lay his life down for us. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Jesus came to pay our debt and also to set us free from the poison of sin. The Bible tells us that we are new creations in him. We don't think the way we used to think. We get to think different. We get to think like Jesus. Last week, we were also invited to repent. We were invited to change our ways, to align ourselves with God. And I was so excited about this because I feel like, I don't know what you feel, but I feel like the world is about to see the biggest revival that we've ever seen in the history of our planet. Alignment and repentance is necessary. We have to repent. We have to come out of, okay, I'm doing my own thing. No, I need to do whatever God's doing. That's what repentance is. It's I'm going my own way, and I need to get into what God's doing. My prayer in my heart for this church is that we would be those who want to be right in the middle of what God is doing. And so that's what I'm praying for. Alignment is necessary. Repentance is necessary. And also what's necessary is an accurate view of Jesus' finished work on the cross. That's central to everything. When we understand that Jesus already paid it all and that he's not looking to us to make up the difference because he somehow is not capable of setting us free, then when we understand that we are in Jesus, in Christ, and everything that we are is found in him, everything changes. Everything changes. Jimmy was looking at my notes and he goes, "So 4 pages of preamble and then you start your message." Yeah. So I prayed about it. This is what I felt like God wanted me to do. So I did. Anyway, my husband is so encouraging. He is. That sounded sarcastic, but he is the most encouraging man. He really is. He really is. Yeah. And he is watching at home. Love you. Yes. Okay. So here we go. Jesus is the image of the Father's outstretched hand. That's in that song that we have been singing, and it's so true. Jesus is the image. He gave us a... He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? And what was happening in this point of history when Jesus came, they had a really warped concept of who God was. Like, the religious leaders of that time really didn't understand God. But they're the ones teaching the people, right? So Jesus steps into this point in history and he says, look at me. This is what the Father's like. And then he did a bunch of things that the religious people of that time hated. I love reading the Gospels because it's like, Jesus, you're just messing with people on purpose. It's like my youngest. So I wanted to share with you two stories, but too many notes. So I'm going to share with you one story, and I'm going to give you guys some takeout, like at a restaurant. You know, like when you go to... is it Olive Garden that will give you something to take home even before you eat all the pasta that they gave you in the beginning? Oh, anyway. So here's your takeout. I want you to read Luke. Write this down, unless it's on your notes, and then yay for Tori. Everybody say thank you, Tori. So read this, and then I don't know if I gave this to Tori. So write this down. If you really want to be messed up by this story like I was this week, write down... Instead of chief tax collector, think of high-level corrupt government official. Oh, my. I thought of that this week, and I was like, God, I want those people to go to jail. I don't want them to know you. That's a messed up heart. I had to repent and be like, God, I really do want to pray for these people. They don't deserve to go to hell. We all deserve to go to hell, but for the grace of God. Amen. So anyway, that's your little takeout for this week. Enjoy that. But now what we're going to get into, I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We're going to read from Luke chapter 15. All right, so let me set up the scene for you, starting in verse 1. Now, tax collectors and sinners were gathering all around to hear Jesus. We learned about tax collectors last week. They're not IRS agents. They are corrupt government officials who would pilfer money off of people. Okay? So it's not... I'm not saying that, Tori. So Jesus loved to hang out with these kind of people. He loved to hang out with tax collectors and sinners. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus then told them three parables. He told them a parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, and then he, grand finale, finishes it with this parable, and that's what we're going to zip forward to. So starting in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, I'm going to read the whole thing. We're going to pretend it's story time, okay? God help me. Okay. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring out the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is now found." God's a good storyteller, isn't he? The younger son came to his senses and he came back to his father, but he came back on what pretense? He wasn't worthy. He was hungry. He wasn't worthy, and he wanted to come back as a hired hand. He said, "Hey, my dad's a good boss. He at least feeds his employees. I want to go be one of his employees because he's a better boss than all these other guys in this other country." So that's what he goes back under. Okay, I'm just going to say God or Lord, or Dad, Lord God. Anyway, I get the story, right? So so he's saying, "Dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me a hired hand." And I don't know about you, but seems fair, right? Like, he wasted his whole half of the inheritance. He shamed the name of the family. Seems fair that he would have to kind of work to earn his way back up the ranks, right? Like, and he doesn't even know how to do any work. He had just been partying and blasting all the money, you know? So that seems normal. But that's not how God responds. That's not how Jesus says the Father responds. And he's saying the Father is like God. What did the Father do? He restored sonship. He didn't give him a job. He said, "Bring out the ring, bring out the sandals." Those were ancient symbols of sonship, authority. He wasn't going to walk around like an employee. He was going to walk around like a son. He was going to walk around and be able to boss all the employees, all the faithful employees around. So he gives him sonship, and then he celebrates him. In this story, Jesus shows us what God is like. How many of us, when we came to Jesus or we came to God, we said, "Oh, I'm just not worthy." And you're right. We're not worthy. We're really not worthy. Our sin is egregious to God. It really does separate us from him. But in his grace and in his compassion, he says, "Yeah, you deserve to pay for your sin, but I paid for you. And because I paid for you, and because God never does anything halfway, he paid for you completely, completely. He didn't pay for you 90% and say, okay, now you just have to pay the 10 more percent. No, he paid all of it. You get to be completely a son, completely a daughter, not based on anything that you earned or did, but all based on the blood of Jesus Christ, that perfect blood that washes you clean. This is good news. This is really good news. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus moves towards sinners. Because when you were still a long way off, I love that part of the story. When the son was still a long way off, we have no idea how. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I've been in those places where, "God, I messed up, and I need you, and I'm still a mess," and Jesus moves to me and says, "That's all I needed. I'm here." Right. The hand, right? So I'm so thankful for that. He's a good God. All right. There are three characters in this story, right? There's the father, there's the younger son, and then there's the older son. The father had two sons. The younger son is like, give me my inheritance now. And verse 11 tells us that so the father divided the estate between the two sons. Luke 15:25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, what is going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and the father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out. I love this. The father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed you, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because of this brother that was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Now, I'm the oldest child in my family. I have two younger brothers. I can't say little brothers because, you know, I'm the little one now. But my mom used to call me Mama Jess because I did kind of baby them till they became stinky teenagers and then not so much. But anyway, they're awesome and I love them very much. But I'm the oldest kid. And how many oldest childs do we have in here? Okay, I'm sorry. We were the test children. All the new rules that the parents came up with, they tested them out on us, found out they didn't work, and didn't use them on the other kids. So, but I'm pretty sure that in my teen years, I had this attitude. I'm pretty sure I screamed at my parents, I do everything right, and you never see it. I don't know. Because I don't know about you, but I'm stereotypical oldest child, try to do everything right, try to earn my parents' approval, that kind of thing. That was not a true statement. I did not do everything right, but I was really emotional about it. So it felt really true in the moment. As a Christ follower, I have yelled the same thing at God. I have yelled at him, don't you see, God? I'm working for you. I'm serving you. And I don't see your blessing. I've been praying for that thing and you blessed them with it. They're barely saved. Maybe I'm the only one who's ever struggled with self-righteousness and pride and comparison. I'm barely saved. What is that? It's a wrong estimation of myself, and it's a wrong estimation of God. That's what it is. Did I earn my salvation by works? No. Is God keeping score? No. The one score he keeps in Christ, that's it. Are you in Christ? He wiped my slate clean and everybody else's slate clean that accepts him. He's done it. Comparison comes from pride. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how God is a God of emotions and the emotions are not inherently bad, right? Like happiness, sadness, like God feels all these things and we can bring them to him. But there are those big emotions. Parents know what I'm talking about. And you see them in your kid first and then God goes, oh yeah, remember you did that to me last week, you know? So those big emotions I'm talking about, like outbursts of anger, envy, comparison, like, oh, the yucky, yucky stuff. When they come up, you're like, ew, that's still there? I don't want that there. And so I'm learning when those big emotions surface. Well, they don't always surface on the outside. It's more like on the inside nowadays. But when they surface and I realize them, I'm learning how to bring them to God. Because he is the God of emotion, and he is the God who understands me in my big emotions. And when I don't understand myself, I can bring those things to him, being, God, this is ugly, and I can't set myself free from this. I need you to set me free from this. So the older son says, look, all these years I've been slaving, and you never... And I never disobeyed your orders, and you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. What's talking here? It's pride, envy, self-righteousness. Where does this all come from? It comes from a lack mindset. This father or this child was living at home all these years, and yet he was living like he was fatherless. He didn't have a relationship with his dad. He had an orphan spirit, even though, remember, he had half the estate. It was his to do with as he pleased. If he wanted a young goat, he could take a young goat. It's not a big deal. But he had this lack mindset of, you never give me anything, and I slave for you. Why don't you appreciate me? I like how the father, he says, my son, everything I have is yours. Both sons were approaching the father with a hired hand mindset. The older son, who had been living at home this whole time, he said, I slave for you for years. That's not a son talking. That's a hired hand talking. The other son, who had messed up his life on the outside, he said, I will come back and work for you. I'm not worthy to be called your son, but I'll come and work for you. So they're both coming to the father as hired hands, workers, employees, slaves, however you want to term it. Our failure to accept the love of God as it is what keeps us from that parent-child relationship. God's love is compassionate, and it's full, and it takes us from the pit and crowns us with love. His love fully satisfies and supplies for our needs. The truth is, and this is the truth that the enemy comes against over and over and over again, the truth is that we are not fatherless and orphans. That's the lie. But I want you to realize, my prayer for you is that you realize when any thoughts pop into your head that challenge that truth, it's lie. You don't have to sit in it. You need to remember, no, I'm a child of God. I have the ring on my finger, the sandals on my feet. God's celebrating that I'm in his family. He's not reluctantly letting me work for him. He celebrates that I'm in his family. This is the truth. Psalms 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd and I lack nothing. That's the truth. We lack nothing. So whether your life is a mess on the outside, like the younger son, or your life is a mess on the inside, like the older son, Jesus moves towards us in the middle of it. God is like a father standing on his porch, straining his eyes, looking for his lost son to come home. God's like the father who goes out to the older son who's having a really prideful and bad attitude. He is the God that seeks and saves the lost. My prayer for the church is what Paul prayed in Ephesians 3. He said, I pray that you, and I'm praying this over you right now, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow. I pray for us that we fiercely cultivate an accurate view of the Father. how many gardeners in here. I tried to garden this last year, and I got way too busy, and my garden got overgrown with weeds, and it was really terrible. And Dan and Cheryl shared some of their produce with me, which was so nice because my garden was... If we're cultivating something, we paid for a plant that we're really excited about, right? We're going to make sure that we feed it, we water it, we give it some fertilizer, and we cut back all the weeds that are trying to choke it out. We need to fiercely cultivate an accurate view of the Father. And when I say fiercely, I mean fiercely, because the enemy will come against you with all sorts of lies, and they all attack your sonship or your daughtership with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So when you hear those things that do not line up with the fact that you are a dearly loved son and daughter, you need to fiercely pull those things out and not let them choke out the treasure that you have in Jesus. Because if you continue to just do that, that thing's going to grow. And it's going to grow, and it's going to produce 30, 60, 100-fold. Your life is going to be more powerful than you ever imagined because of God. Not because of you, but because of God, and the seed that's in you is powerful, and it's able to produce. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship God. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." This view of God will not happen by osmosis. It won't. It's something active. But you're not doing it alone. It's not up to you to memorize your entire Bible. It's not up to you to pray 5 hours a day. It's not up to you to do whatever number of things that we come up with, hired hand talk. That's not it. It is, "Lord, here I am. I'm yours. You called me a daughter. You called me a son. God, this is yucky and gross, and I don't like it, and I need you to change me. Would you transform my mind? Would you transform how I think, that I would think like you think, and that I would walk in the authority that you've given me?" And then we trust him. We trust him to do what he said he would do. He's not inviting us to work for him. He's inviting us to work with him as a fully restored son, a fully authorized son. Too many of us are caught up in the hired hand mentality where we walk into church every single week and we're like, "God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me." And yes, we should have a repentant heart. But I want you to know that when you ask the Lord to forgive you, he does. And he restores you. He doesn't forgive you like we forgive each other. In the natural, the way that we forgive each other is, "Okay, we'll see." Right? That's not our God. He's not like us. He's not like us. That's why we have this story. The Father runs to the Son and restores him right there. That's amazing. And so when we come to the altar, or when we're bowing in our own rooms, or whenever we're talking to God and we're like, "God, I repent of this. I give this to you. I want you to know that you are forgiven. And I want you to know that you are fully restored in that moment." He's not waiting for you to even prove it. That's amazing to me. He loves you so much. I like... 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Jesus came 2,000 years ago, not to condemn us, but to save us. and not just save us, make us co-owners in this enterprise that he is building on the earth. That's really, really cool. All right. I've been so fidgety today, guys. I dropped my notes twice. My garage door wouldn't shut. Just weird things. I'm like, Lord, help me, because I feel all, you know. Anyway. Let's realize who he is and meditate on who he is. He is the God-man who came to earth as a baby to experience everything that we go through. He is the perfect once-for-all-time sacrifice. He is the image of the Father's outstretched hand. He is the one who moves towards us. He's the one who celebrates us even when we're still a long way off. He's the one who calls us son. He's the one who calls us daughter. Let's repent of our self-preservation and our pride. Let us put to death once and for all that orphan, fatherless spirit. And let us spend time in his presence. Let us enjoy his love. Let us enjoy this newfound freedom from sin. Let us also become like the Father, that we extend compassion and we celebrate when the spiritually lost come home. If you want to know, let's go ahead and stand. We're going to close the service. If you're in this room today or online and you're like, I want to come into the family of God. I want to be called son. I want to be called daughter. I would like to pray with you today. We pray together, and by faith, we realize that because we believe that he died for us, he set us free, and we ask him to be our Lord, he is in that moment. It's an amazing miracle, and it's the best miracle ever, and it's just the first of many miracles that he does. So if that's you this morning, and you would like Jesus to be the Lord and boss of your life, would you raise your hand with me this morning? That's good. That's good. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Come on. I see all of you. This is great. We're going to pray together. And this isn't a magical prayer, but it's just something to lead you in. And as you pray this prayer and you mean it with your heart, right then and there, you're a son, you're a daughter. So let's pray together. Church, let's pray all together. Lord Jesus, thank you for inviting me to call you Lord. Jesus, I invite you into my life. Change me. Make me like you. I give up going my own way. I want to follow you the rest of my life. I declare that you are my Lord and Savior and my Father. I'm no longer an orphan. I'm no longer lost. Today I'm yours and you are mine. In the days ahead, I invite you to teach me what it means to be your kid. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the family. Welcome. God is good. And my prayer for you is that he will continue to reveal his goodness and his grace towards you. Can I have the altar team come forward? If you need prayer for anything this morning, if you accepted Jesus into your heart and you'd like to talk to somebody about it, please come forward. If you have a prayer request, something going on in your life and in your family, come forward. Let's pray together. We're going to go ahead and worship as we pray. Let's do that right now.